So for the month of March, for at least the first 4 weeks of this month, Lord willing, we're going to have a new study. As my parents used to drill into my brain, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. And so pretty much you could also call it, you know, walk the walk and talk the talk. You could call it so many fun little phrasings and sayings, but pretty much it's do what you say you believe in. Actually live it out. Actually do it. And so that's kind of the concept. That's what we're going to be talking about for this month. And so today specifically, I want us to talk about training for godliness. Like, and how to, like, what do we do to train for godliness? And so that's going to take us to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to be opening up there to, we're going to read verses 6 through 16. But I'll go ahead and tell you this. The passage that we're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, Paul is talking to Timothy, and these verses specifically, he's looking at Timothy as a completely different contrast to the false teachers he's already been talking to Timothy about thus far in the letter. And so if you're familiar with 1 Timothy, right, Timothy is a minister who traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys, who worked with Paul. Paul mentored him. And now Timothy is serving in the church and who's like leading some congregations, most likely some house churches in the area. And Paul writes him letters to give him, you know, wisdom and encouragement and instructions on what to do. And much not to our surprise, you know, there was already false teaching in the church within 100 years of Jesus' life. And so it doesn't take humans long to want to do things their way, to do things our way, I should say. And so Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him to stick to the true doctrine that you have, that you were taught, that you know. And so that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Like I said, he's using this passage we're going to read to contrast Timothy from the negative depiction of false teachers. You can read about some of those false teachers' descriptions in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, leading up to this. But for now, let's read. Let's read 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. It reads this: "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ." What things? Everything he's been talking about. "Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So, may God bless the reading of His Word. And so let's get into it a little bit. And so the first thing that I think about is whenever we're training for godliness, you got to train hard. You got to train hard. Why do people train for things? Why do people train? For a multiple of reasons, right? You know, if you're in high school or still playing school sports, you train to grow in strength and size and athletic ability, to be good at, you know, football, basketball, baseball, hockey, soccer, whatever it is that you play. Why do you train before you begin a new job? So that you know what to do and so that you can do it well. And then, obviously, as you do it, you'll grow even better in your skills as you continue doing said job. Why do Olympians train the way that they do? Why do they eat the way that they do to discipline their body, to make sure that they are in the best possible shape they can be? Why do people train? I think simply we train to be the best version that we can be at whatever we're training for. I think that's as simple as what training's for. You know, I enjoy lifting weights and exercising because I've never gotten out of that meathead mentality from football. So, you know, I enjoy doing that. But, you know, why do I train? You know, because I want to be in shape. I want to be fit. I want to feel good. And I want to be healthy, right? I want to be the best possible version of myself I can be, right? You all train for things, whatever it is. Maybe you're in the military and you got certain training exercises you have to do. Maybe at your job, y'all have, you know, annual seminars that you have to go to get updated in the newest computer things or now with AI. And point being is we train very frequently in our lives for several different things. And so Paul has in mind here, whenever he's talking about training, he uses the term here to describe training and preparation for ministry. And in particular, he's talking to Timothy for the issue of combating false teaching. You got to be trained in the Word to be able to recognize when someone isn't using it correctly. You have to be trained in the Word to recognize that, I don't think that's what that passage means. We have to be familiar with the Word so that, or with the Word and with doing things for ministry so that we will be genuine in our faith. It reminds me of Hebrews 12:11, where the writer is talking about discipline. And sometimes discipline's unpleasant at the time, right? If you've ever worked out and trained real hard, sometimes that's hard, right? Your muscles get real sore. Sometimes if you're, you know, you're strength training and you're trying to lift heavy weight, you know, that's hard. Puts pressure on your joints, puts pressure on your muscles, and you feel sore because, I mean, when you're working out physically, you're literally ripping and, like, tearing the old muscle and, like, new muscles coming in. It's pretty gnarly. I may not have all those scientific details super correct, but something along those lines happens, right? And so training is so important because it makes us get better. But in particular, you got to train hard. You have to have the correct doctrine. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. So that means that there is a bad way of faith and bad doctrine that people can follow. And so you have to train with the correct form. You have to train with the correct, you know, proper rules and regimens to train, right? If I haven't lifted weights in, you know, 6 months and I go put three plates on either side of that bar and try to bench press 315 pounds, I'm going to die. If I try to pick that up off the bar myself and do that, it will crush and break my sternum and I'll die, right? So you can't just, you got to train the right way. You have to know what your capabilities are. You need to know the right way to do it, right? If you squat, like if you've ever put a barbell on your back and if you've ever squatted, if you have terrible posture, you're going to hurt yourself. If you try to squat and you're leaning out here with your back and you're going down like this, you're going to break your spine. All right, you have to have proper form and technique because one, it activates your muscles the best, but also it keeps you safe. It keeps you healthy. And so, likewise, Paul is just encouraging Timothy. I don't think Paul has any doubt that Timothy is going to remain faithful. I think Paul is just encouraging him because sometimes we need to hear that. Keep up with the good doctrine that you have followed and with the teaching and the sound faith that you have. It's nice to hear that. It's nice to hear that attaboy sometimes or that attagirl sometimes, right? And so that's what Paul is doing. And Paul is telling him to we train with the proper form and structure that we've been given so that you will stay safe. And I want you to notice too, what is it that trains Timothy? When you read this, right? He says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of a value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I read too late. Here he is. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. What is it that does that? The words of faith and the good doctrine. That's what trains Timothy. If you look in verse 6, the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. They're really one and the same. But notice, that's what trains us, is the word of God and living out said word. Knowledge of God doesn't mean much if I don't apply what I've learned about God and what he's taught me to do. And so training is great for our physical bodies, right? Training is great, like exercise, getting in shape, right? It's good for you. Like, you don't got to lift weights and all that stuff, but like just going outside, being in the sun and walking for 30 minutes a day, do you realize the health implications that will benefit your body from doing that? And so Paul literally is saying, bodily training is of some value. It's good for you. But spiritual training is of every value. Why? What's the reason? Because it deals with this life and the one to come. It has value both now and then. Physical training is good for us now, but I'm sure in heaven when I get my new body, I'm not going to need to really watch what I'm eating and stuff like that. I'm sure it'll be different. I don't know how, but it'll be different. So, and this is a true statement. You know, this phrase, you know, I've always been curious, you know, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I've always been like, why is that there? Paul's just saying like, this is true. This is, it's almost like today, you know, translation, if there was a Gen Z Bible, it would say facts. That's what it would say. Paul would have listed all that out and been like, facts. This is straight facts, dude. It's true. That's what he would say. That's the Gen Z translation. And so that's what that saying means. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Paul is saying this is factual. This is certain. And so another thing that's important to think about is why do we train? Why do you train hard? Right? I think about, you know, you can't take, my coach always used to say, don't take a smoke break. That's always what he said. But the idea is don't take a play off. Don't rest. You know, keep pushing. Give it your all every play. Why do you train hard as a Christian? Why should you not take a break? Why should you not just have lapses in your faith? Why do you need to be consistent? What is Paul's reasoning here? He says it holds for the promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. He says, for to this end we toil and strive. To what end? Heaven. To this end we toil and strive. To this end, because we have our hope set on the living God. Why do I train hard? Because my hope's in heaven and it's not here. Why do I train hard in my faith? Why do I try to read the Bible? Why do I try to pray? Why do I try to do righteousness? Why do I try to be godly? Because I want to go to heaven. I want life, and I want it forever. I hope you do too, because that's what we're trying to talk about here. We got to train for godliness. And so then that leads to verses 11 and 12. So we have to display what we believe. Here's the practice what you preach aspect coming in right here. You got to display what you believe. You see, you have to train for godliness, and you train for godliness by being in the Word of God and by reading and understanding what it says and then by doing it. Wow, would you imagine that? Display what God asks you to do. And so that's where you get to 11 and 12. Verse 11, I love 11. Command and teach these things. What things? Everything Paul's been talking about up to this point. And so if you read 1 Timothy, you see about good doctrine, about rejecting false teaching, about standing in the truth, about exercising your faith. Command and teach these things. And then he goes on to say, Timothy, we don't have an exact idea of how old Timothy probably was. I mean, he could have been 40 and that could have been considered a young man. Or he could have been even younger than that, like my age or younger. I don't know. The point is, clearly, he must have been a younger man compared to the people he was ministering to, or just youthful inexperience, and so people could easily write him off. And so Paul tells him, let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one look down on you because you're young. Kids, I'm talking to you, the ones that are in here this morning. Let no one look down on your faith just because you were young, because your faith is probably more pure than some of ours. But in particular, why? Because if you're a young person, if you're, I don't know, how 10 to 18 years old, and you're a baptized believer already, then you're a Christian just like I am. You're a Christian just like anyone else. And so what that means is you are not the church of the future. You are the church right now. You have an equal standing in the gospel with us right now. And we want to see you serve. We want to see you grow. We want to help you in your journey and your trials. Just like we want help through our journey and through our trials and tribulations in the flesh. And so sometimes as a church, we need to do a better job of that, of giving our young people a voice and giving them a chance to talk about some of the issues and struggles that they're going through to us. And so we need to teach and proclaim God's truth. And not only this, but we have to be examples of it also. And that means we need to practice what we preach, because character is the platform of ministry. Our character is the platform of ministry. What I mean by that is the way we live and show ourselves to the world will give us our standing with them. If I sit here and tell people that I'm a Christian and I go to church, and then all of a sudden they see me out on the streets throwing around slang words and, you know, heading to the liquor store to buy me a bottle of booze, and that gives them the wrong impression, right? That's not really practicing what I preach. Or more strongly, it's specifically these examples that Paul tells Timothy. Set the believers an example in speech, all right? So the way you talk, the things that you talk about will show where your heart is. The things that you talk about are a mirror to what you care about. If you're around me a lot, you'll hear me talk about football. You'll hear me talk about the Southeast. You'll hear me talk about my family, my kids. And I think you'll hear me talk a good bit about God and ministry in the church. But it's important, I got to think about, what am I talking about the most? Even for a preacher, right? Even for a minister. You know, ministers are Christians just like you guys are, if you didn't know that. No difference. I just get up here and talk for a couple hours. I'm just kidding, not that long. So, but the idea is that it matters the words that you say. Oh, Proverbs 18 maybe. I can't remember exactly where it is, but the death and life are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I think that's Proverbs 18. Don't quote me to that. I'll have to look it up after this. But our tongue has the power of life and death, and particularly speaking life-giving and life-taking words. Spiritual life, that is. You know, James chapter 3 also talks about the tongue and how hard it is to control. But we have to set the believers an example in the way we talk. And not just the believers, but we need to be examples for those who are not in the faith yet. Conduct. What is conduct? We have to set people an example in our conduct. That's the way we act. How do you act? How are you around people? Do you control yourself? Are you self-controlled? Are you patient? Or do you let loose and do you get out of turn? Are you impatient? And do you say things out of pocket? That means, I realize that's a slang term. If you say something out of pocket, that means you kind of say something you shouldn't say because you hadn't really thought about it. You know, like, do you just do things to do it? Or do you have purpose in what you do? You know, because that when I think of conduct, conduct is disciplined. Conduct is organized. Conduct is meaningful. And so we have to be examples in our conduct, the way I live, the way I behave, the way I model myself. We have to be examples in, what's this next one? Love. Love is what you just did this morning at the beginning of the sermon. Going up and saying, hey, man, it's nice to see you. Hey, sister, it's good to see you. Man, it's nice to meet you. I've never met you before, even though I've seen you from the other side of the auditorium for the past 5 years, but my name's Joshua, right? That's love. Love is taking the intentional effort to go out of your way to do something for someone else. Because everybody in this auditorium this morning is going through a trial, is going through a struggle, is going through difficulty. And how nice it is to have people we can just come and smile and say, hey, and also a place where hopefully we can be honest and open and be like, you know, work's been really hard this week. My life's been super stressful lately, balancing kids and the job and the mortgage. I've been hurt this week by something someone said, by something someone did. Will you listen to me? Will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? That's love. And it's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest thing we have, right? Matthew 22, 38 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are we being examples of love? Are we examples of true God love? We also have to be examples in faith. How can you be an example in faith? Pointing people to the Word. Obeying the Word in your life. Talking to people about Jesus. Being faithful. It could almost be like Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, by being honest. I think that's faithful. Being an example in your faith is pretty much just open grounds to everything the Bible talks about, because that is our faith. So be an example in your faith. And then lastly, be an example in purity. And so a lot of times at youth rallies, this gets talked about, you know, about red and blue make purple, right, with boys and girls. But I think really it's talking about spiritual purity. What does it mean? What is pure? I think you could almost say it's exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter when he's quoting from Leviticus. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy, or as he who called you is holy. That's how Peter puts it, 1 Peter 1. Holiness. You could almost, purity and holiness are almost synonymous. But that's what be pure, holy. You know what that means? Be blameless. Be an example by being blameless. Be an example by being intentional and pure and honest in all your conduct and all your speech and all your love and all your faith. I think Paul chooses these five things because I think broadly, when you encapsulate them together, they cover Christianity. I think that's why he uses these five. And so, in short, displaying what you believe means I got to watch the way I talk, got to watch the way I act, got to pay attention that I love the way God says to love and not the way the world says to love. I have to be faithful, and I need to be pure and holy. Piece of cake, right? Piece of cake. It's challenging. I'll admit that, because how many of you are perfect? I made sure my wife's hand didn't go up. I was looking. But no, in all seriousness, so this is the, if you want to remember anything I said about this point, remember this as we move on to the end. We cannot call others to Christ while neglecting Christ ourselves. What does that mean? How can we be people who are about good news and telling people about Jesus whenever I don't even live it out myself? How can I sit here and complain, oh, the world's going into madness. People are fighting. People are crazy. Sorry. But, you know, people are being silly. Man, the world, people are just getting so away from God whenever my life in and of itself doesn't look hardly any different. Because I watch the same shows that these people watch. I listen to the same music that these people listen to. I speak the same way that these people speak. When I say these people, I'm not meaning that to be like a separating term. I just mean people who aren't faithful yet, people who aren't Christians. If my life looks exactly like that, how can I bring people to Christ whenever I myself am neglecting him in my lifestyle? That's what I'm talking about. And so then that leads us to what Paul tells Timothy to conclude and wrap this up, is that we got to devote ourselves and develop. Devote and develop. That's what I want to talk about here at the end. Verses 13 through 16, right? Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. We have to devote ourselves to word-centered worship. The word-centered worship. As beautiful as the songs we sing are, and that is absolutely praise and worship to God, nothing makes God happier, I believe, than opening up His Word and reading it, and us being convicted by it and changing our lives because of it. I don't think anything's more powerful in all of our faith. And so Paul says, until I come, right, until he gets there, devote yourself to what? What's that very first thing? The public reading of Scripture, reading it out loud together to people, to exhortation, to encouraging people, to going up and shaking someone's hand and saying, hey, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. I hate that I only see you for 30 minutes on Sunday. We should get together in the week. We should hang out. You should come to men's Bible study on Tuesday night at 6 o'clock right over here in the Mary Chandler room. You should go to ladies' Bible study over here at 6 o'clock in the Mary Chandler room, or to Wednesday night service. You should come to our small group that meets every other Friday. You should come to the... Encouraging people to be part, to be involved, to be like, hey, there is a place for you here where you can be heard if you got problems, where we can pray for you if you need prayer, where we can just be friends if you need a friend. That's encouragement. And to teaching. Teaching God's Word. That's what we're doing this morning. You know, I try to, you know, I'm not much of a lecturer, which is, I joke with people, like, I feel like I'm a much better Bible class leader than I am a preacher, just because I enjoy discussion and I enjoy orchestrating and leading that kind of thing, because that's teaching, and I think we learn a lot from that. But more or less, teaching is vital in what we do. But then notice verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have. This should sound familiar to you, Canyon View folks who've been here since last year. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. That sounds a lot like 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, doesn't it? Which was our theme verse for last year. Do not neglect the gift that you have. Jesus has given gifts of grace to every single Christian alive, to every single one of us. You have a unique life. Do you remember that one, U-Haul, the U-Haul trailer? You have a unique life. You have a unique skill set that God's church at Canyon View needs. That God's church, if you're just here visiting and wherever you're from, where X place needs. The Lord's church needs you. And you need to exercise your gift so that you can develop. And so that's what Paul says. Practice, he says, don't neglect the gift you have. So if you're an encourager, encourage people. If you're someone who shows mercy, if you're really good at listening to people and being there with them in hard times, go do that and sit with people who are suffering. If you are someone who is strong in the Word and you like to teach, then go find someone. Find that empty chair of someone who's not here and go teach them the gospel and talk to them. You see, we have to practice these things, verse 15, and immerse ourselves into them. There's a fun thing we Church of Christers love to joke about, and it's that baptism is immersion. And you know what that means? All the way in. If someone tries to throw a leg up or something like that, or a foot, we shove that thing back down there to make sure their leg goes to heaven too, right? And so when Paul says immerse yourself in these things, he means get all the way in. I can't be, there's a perfect split right here in this little stage. I can't be 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the gospel, because eventually... That would have been a great illustration if I'd have thought about it. If there's someone, if you got dollies under the stage and started pulling them apart, I have to choose a side. I got to be all the way in the gospel, all the way into Christ. And so that's what that means, immersion. We have to immerse ourselves in these things and practice them so that what? Remember, when you see so that in your English Bible, I read the ESV, but when you see so that, it's giving you the application, so that all may see your progress. Now, why do we do the things that we do? Not to be seen by others, but Paul is also speaking to a ministry leader who is in the spotlight. He's not saying that's why you do it, but almost what I think about is our lives should be noticeable by others because they're so uniquely different and holy. That's the idea I think about. And so we need to be encouragers. We need to teach people and strongly encourage them to live holy lives and be active. We need to teach people the proper way of Christ. We need to practice is typically consistent and scheduled throughout the week. If you've ever played sports, you know this. I remember football season, it was Monday through Thursday, games on Friday, and pretty much we practiced 3 hours a day. It was gnarly. But, you know, really fun in Alabama, 90-degree, 100% humidity, heat. And so, you know, full pads. But point is, you practice because you got to get better and you got to grow. And we have to keep a close, and we don't do these things to be noticed by others, but Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, you are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's actually 14, but then verse 16, so let your light shine so that your good works may glorify your Father who is in heaven. We sing the little kid song, right? I grew up, this little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? All around the neighborhood, right? Got to let it shine. Light cannot help but stand out in darkness. And that's what Christians are to be. So my final couple of thoughts here, and it's what Paul ends with, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Why? Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Save? Save from what? Eternal separation. Hell. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for us, by the way. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. I've told people, have you ever been somewhere where it's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face, like right here? Hell is called outer darkness. In Revelation 21, you get this picture that there's no sun or moon in heaven because God himself is its light. Hell, God will not be there at all. Completely dark and isolated. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal fire where you can't even see. That's what the gospel saves us from. That's what Jesus, why did my Savior come to earth? Yes, because he loved me so. He loved me so much that he wanted to save me from that. And that's why the truth matters. That's why it's important that we train for godliness. That's why it's important that we're examples and that we display what we believe. It's important to devote ourselves to it and to develop as Christians. We must keep a close watch on ourselves and on our teaching and persist in true Christianity because that is what will save everyone. That is what saves you and me. How can you keep a close watch and know if you're doing the right thing if you do not devote to the Word and to holy living? How would you know? How would we know? So in conclusion, godliness is missional. Godliness is missional in nature. What do I mean by that? Godliness can't help but show itself to people who don't understand it and recognize that way of living. Training is structured. That's why we come to church at the same times every Sunday and Wednesday, if you didn't know, and have small groups and youth events and family retreats and all these things. There needs to be some structure for our training. But do you have personal structure for your training in your life? For faith. Do you have structured times? What did Daniel do? Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Right? Daniel had structure. Jesus seemed to have structure. He often liked to get off on his own in the morning and go pray. Right? You have to find structure to help yourself train and grow for godliness for your personal walk. Growth is observable. So let me ask you a couple of questions to conclude. What are you feeding on these days? You remember how the Word of God is almost like eating spiritual food, right? And like we need to have moved on to solid food, but sometimes we still need milk. That's what the writer of Hebrews talks about to his audience. What are you feeding on? Are you spending more time binging Netflix, or are you spending more time in God's Word? Are you spending more time running around to the kids after school activities, or are you spending more time helping them grow in their faith in the church toward God? What are you training in? Are you training on how to be the best worldly person you can be, or are you training on how to be the best Christian you can be? What about your faith is noticeable? Do people who you work with even know that you're a Christian and that you go to church? So let me give you some action steps. Number one, establish a word plan for this week. Today is Sunday. It's the beginning of the week. When you leave today, you read the Bible a little bit today, hopefully. When you go home, maybe think about Monday through Saturday and think about when is a time every day that I could read God's Word for 10 to 15 minutes. Every single person in here has 10 to 15 minutes they can spare for God's Word. Everyone here. So that's step number one. Step number two, choose a spiritual discipline to practice this week. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's love. Maybe you need to be more loving. Maybe it's, you know you, patience, etc. Choose something to focus on this week and practice at it. And then number three, probably the hardest one I'm going to ask of you to do. Ask a trusted believer, someone who knows you well. Ask someone who you value their opinion but is faithful. Where do I need to grow? What could I get better at? And we look at that sometimes as negative. It's not. It's helping us get better in accountability. Because I'll end with this. You cannot export what you have not cultivated. Some nice agricultural terms for you here. You can't sit there and tell people that you're this super go-getter Christian whenever you haven't opened your Bible all week. You can't tell people that, oh yeah, yeah, I'm a deacon in the Lord's church. When's the last time you stepped up and served for anything? You can't tell people that you're, and I'm just throwing examples out there. You can't say that, yeah, I preach at this church and, you know, we have some good things going whenever most of my week I sit in my office and don't do anything other than study. Again, using examples that no one's free from this. You cannot export what you have not cultivated. How could I expect to have a place in heaven if I've not actually worked for it here? How can I expect God's church to grow if I've not actually gone out and talked to anybody who doesn't believe? You get the point. This year, we're talking about being equipped. Look over there, everyone. Fun banners, if you've not looked at them yet. But that's what we're talking about this year, is learning how to be equipped. The theme verse there in Ephesians, really the whole passage is Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, but the idea is that Jesus has given gifts of grace to his church, but he's given certain positions, those that are listed right there. Apostles, I don't think exist anymore, but the rest of them. It's our job, verse 12 is not up there, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what these sermons this year are all about. The first step to being equipped to know what we ought to do is to be in God's Word, because that's where you go to get equipped. So this morning, not so much of a Jesus plan of salvation sermon, but I always will offer an invitation, because maybe today's the day. Maybe today is the day We have a baptistry right here, the baptismal bill. It's portable. And so we can take it anywhere. And so as long as there's a water hookup. But we can baptize you today. Perhaps this morning, you know, and why baptism if you don't know? Because, you know, Romans, and I'll do Acts. In Acts chapter 2, after the first sermon of the church era, Peter, after he preaches in verse 37, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They ask, they're convicted, and they're like, "Okay, what do we need to do?" Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's linked with salvation. It's linked with receiving the Spirit. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, it's what represents us dying to our old way of life and rising up, walking in a whole new one. And that is a life that will lead to life in eternity with God forever, where there is no weeping and gnashing of teeth, no more sickness, no more crying, no more mourning. That's what God wants for you. All you have to do is choose and say yes. So if you're subject to this invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?